So today we begin together a new adventure. We just finished up Easter last Sunday. Prior to that, we were in a series called A Fresh Start before that Advent. So today we begin a new series together. The name of this series is Truly Free. It's going to be a series that studies a particular book of the Bible. We're going to dig down deep into the book of Galatians over the coming weeks. It is a phenomenal book. I know there are some who are very excited to dig down into it, right, Dave? Yeah, I knew you were feeling it. So, the series is going to be called Truly Free because at the background of this entire gospel, which is a letter written by Paul, is the theme of what does it truly mean to be free in Christ? Really, truly free in Christ. And that we as human beings tend to want to actually enslave ourselves back into other things instead of truly living in the freedom that Jesus has to offer each of us. And so we're going to start out in Galatians chapter 1. The title of the message today is Guard Your Gospel. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to guard your gospel and why it's important. And before we get to Galatians chapter 1, I want to ask a question of you to think about, not to answer out loud, that we're going to cycle back to at the end of the message today. And here is that question. What is the biggest threat to the gospel today? When I ask that question, what comes to your mind individually? Is it a person, a group of people? Is it a movement? Is it an issue? Is it a problem? Is it a location? What is it for you when I say what's the biggest threat to the gospel? And maybe trying to narrow it down to one is really hard. So I would say, in your mind, think, what are some of the biggest threats to the gospel? And we are going to circle back to that in just a few minutes. And I think we may be surprised when we get back there at the answer to the question that Paul gives us in Galatians. So let's dig into it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It starts off with an introduction from Paul himself, as letters did in those days. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So before we dig down into why Paul is talking about guarding the gospel here at the opening of the letter of Galatians, let's take a look briefly at the Galatian situation. We need to remember, if we're going to understand this book, and really all of Scripture, but this book, if we're going to understand it as fully and deeply as possible, we need to understand that this is a letter written by a particular person, a person named Paul. He sets it out right at the beginning of the letter. Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it at a particular time. Most scholars believe in the late 40s or early 50s of the first century, making it one of the oldest pieces of the New Testament that we have, date-wise. And he wrote it to a particular group of people, to this collection of young Christians in this area called Galatia that today we would say is in the southern part of the nation of Turkey. So a letter written by a person at a time to a group of people. And when we understand them a little bit more deeply, I think we understand the scripture a little more deeply, and then we can say, and then how does it apply to us today? This was a Christian community that was launched by Paul in one of his earlier missionary journeys. He preached Jesus, people came to know the Lord, and they formed this community, and it continued to meet. But what we need to remember is that this church in Galatia did not exist in a vacuum. It was surrounded by other people and therefore other beliefs. For instance, this area would have been surrounded by a variety of local gods and goddesses at the time. We would call it idol worship today. And the interesting thing about these local gods and goddesses, typically they were joined with a particular geographic area. Even more often than that, they were joined to a very particular race or ethnicity of people. These people over here in this area had this god. The people in this area of this race, of this ethnicity, this group had this god. So there's these sprinkling of these local idol-worshipping communities in the area of the Galatian church. There's also the worship generally in the Roman world at this time. We would call it today the cultic worship of the emperor himself. The Romans had started to have this belief that the emperor, Claudius at the time, was a divine being, and so they were choosing to worship the emperor. And in addition to that, you have a minority, but it's a significant minority, of Jewish people who have a synagogue. And those people gather together on Sabbath, and they worship the God of the Old Testament, the Hebrew God. And it's in the middle of this that Paul preaches Christ crucified and resurrected, and this fledgling community of Christians begins to meet. So keep this in mind as we read today and the rest of the time we're in Galatians. Keep these three things in mind. These people, this young church, they would have been misunderstood, first of all, by the local idol worshipers of their day. They would have heard about, oh, there's a new God, Jesus. Well, whose people are Jesus? To which race or ethnicity does Jesus belong? And of course, the answer is all of them. So that would have been confusing that there's a God that can be worshipped and it doesn't fit into a geography or a people group. Confusing. But in addition to that, this Galatian church would have been in tension with the Jewish people around them because of the shared heritage. I mean, think about these Jewish people still meeting in their synagogue, still talking about Moses and Elijah, but the Christians are now saying, oh yes, Moses and Elijah were wonderful, but now we have Jesus. So you can imagine the tension when this group of people devout in their faith hear somebody else is taking their patriarchs and celebrating them, but then sort of pointing them in a whole different direction. That would create some tension among the people between the Galatian church and the Jewish people surrounding them. And then there's the third group. These Galatian Christians would have been an absolute direct threat to the emperor cult. Why? Because at the time, if you were part of the emperor cult, you simply said one phrase, Caesar is Lord. But the early Christians had a whole other phrase. Only Jesus is Lord. The phrase Jesus is Lord that we kind of commonly use today would have been absolutely dangerous for these Galatian Christians. To say that there's another king, another Lord, other than Caesar, would have been grounds for persecution, punishment, imprisonment, and maybe worse. And it's the middle of all this stuff, the local gods and goddesses, the tension with the Jewish people, the cultic worship of the emperor. In the middle of all of it, Paul shows up, proclaims this Jesus Christ, incarnated, crucified, risen again, ascended to God the Father, and he says something really crazy. You don't have to be a member of any particular race, ethnicity, class, or anything. You all are invited to worship this Jesus. It would have been a crazy thing. So that's the situation they're in when they receive and read these words. And Paul begins by talking about two big important things, apostle and gospel. What does it mean to be an apostle? What does it mean to preach the gospel? Paul's trying to say at the outset, listen, I am a rightful apostle. He says, I was not sent by men or a man or a group of men. He said, I was sent by who? Jesus himself. I had an experience. I was blind, but now I see, and I've been sent not by a group of people or a particular person, but I've been sent by Jesus. I have the authority to proclaim the gospel. And really, that's two of the key questions of the entirety of this letter, and especially the beginning. Is Paul a trustworthy person? Because that determines whether or not his message should be trusted. Is Paul a trustworthy person, and therefore should his message be trusted? Essentially what happens, and we'll see it unfolding as we get into Galatians, Paul started this new community, and then some other Christians, some Judaizers they might be called, they came along and they said, "Oh, that Paul, I mean, he's a great guy, don't get me wrong. And most of his stuff is okay, but he's got a couple things that he's just missed the boat on, and you need these to have the fullness of the gospel." So that's why Paul's saying, no, 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 I have the authority. Jesus sent me. Right? He says some people are out there trying to diminish my apostleship or damage the message. And I'd like to remind us today that the question of trustworthiness still matters. It matters a lot. Because there are a lot of voices within Christianity. There's a broad spectrum of voices, and many of them proclaim that they have or preach the gospel and that they should get to define what it is and what it looks like. And the question I have for you is, how do you know which voices to follow? To whom do you give the authority to help you understand, define, and declare the gospel? Without going into too much detail, I would simply say, if you hear a gospel message, does it sound like what Jesus preached? Does it sound like what Paul and Peter and James write about in the New Testament? Now, some of them do, some of them don't. And the question really about authority, how do we decide which voices we give authority to? And I'll be real honest, here's the long and short of it. Most times, it's about two things. How big is their church, and how broad is their publishing? If their church is big, or if they got a lot of books, or if they're on TV and therefore well-known, then they must be trustworthy people to tell me about the gospel. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. We have to remember that who we trust to help us understand the gospel plays a huge role in who we become. So then Paul, after this introduction, begins to unpack some things. The first thing he talks about is this evil age and the idea that Jesus has rescued us from an evil age. We love stories of rescue, don't we? Did you hear the story of rescue that happened just 1 week ago over Easter weekend? There was a young man named Jesse Hernandez. He was spending Easter with his family in the Los Angeles area. He was out playing, jumping on some wooden planks in this old abandoned concrete building when all of a sudden the planks, which were rotten, gave way and he plunged down 25 feet into a 4 foot wide pipe. First of all, that he survives is miraculous. 25 feet down, and if you're like me, you hear the phrase 4 foot wide pipe, and you already start to feel a little claustrophobic. Also the smell, because this is a sewer system. So it's a bad situation. It triggered this massive search. This picture is a scene from them towards the end of the search. They use remote video cameras to go through 6,400 feet of underground pipe trying to find this kid. They said it was a race against time because the survivability diminishes because of the gases in that environment. They are toxic to humans. 12 hours he spent in this network of sewer tunnels. And when he was interviewed later, he said, "I was just praying that God would help me and not let me die." He said, "I was scared." And eventually, on Monday morning, after a search and the cameras, they decided maybe he's here, and they open this manhole, and literally they see two eyeballs staring back up at them. And we love stories of rescue. The story of Jesus is a story of rescue. We sang about it today that Jesus has rescued us from our sin, our shame, our guilt. But have you ever considered what Paul says? Jesus also has rescued us from the present evil age. What does it mean? Is it possible? Some translations of the Bible say instead of an evil age, an evil world. I think that age is better because world, when we hear world, sometimes we think about the physical, natural world. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying the trees and the oceans and the sand and the flowers and the snow. He's not talking about the natural, physical world. The word for age is about the systems of the world, the way the world turns and works. That's the kind of evil Paul is talking about. And I would say sometimes we read back in Paul and we think, oh, it's so long ago, the world today is just so much more evil. I'd like to say that's not necessarily true because, now I will say that it is true that today We have individual and collective potential to do evil that's greater than it was 2,000 years ago, unquestionably. But the systems and patterns in the world today that are outside the kingdom of Christ are the same systems and patterns that have been around for 2,000 years. We have a tendency to look and go, oh, it's so much worse now. A lot of things in the ancient world were pretty brutal as well. Paul existed in that ancient world, and as a Jewish man, he had a certain view for what the world looked like. Jewish people would have divided history into two ages, essentially. There's the current age that is ruled by a succession of evil nations, and then there's the age of Messiah, when Messiah will come and make all things right and rule without challenge. That's how Jews would have viewed the world. There's a succession of nations that rule not very well, and then eventually there's Messiah. And that's what Paul would have looked at the world. He would have looked at the world that way. But Paul had an experience that changed all that, because Paul met Jesus. So Paul becomes a follower of Christ, and essentially he starts saying, well, wait a second, the Messiah has actually already visited once. Now he's coming back, but he has already visited once, and when he did that, he inaugurated this new age, this new kingdom under Jesus Christ. It has already been kicked off. It has been inaugurated. It may be a tiny little seed that grows a little bit at a time, but it has already arrived. And if you have submitted and surrendered to Christ, you live in this new age, in this new kingdom right now. So if you as a Christian have ever looked around at the world and gone, I'm living in a different world, good! You are! Or you should be. Because if you live in the kingdom of Christ, where Christ is king, then you live in a different age, a different kingdom. And he has saved you from the way things work in the patterns and systems of the world around you. Paul puts it this way in a different letter to the Philippian church. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. It led me to this question that I want to trouble you with today. If you look at your life, do you primarily see yourself as a citizen of a particular town or city or state or nation, or do you see yourself primarily as a citizen of a new age and a new kingdom? I mean, yes, in a sense, we're all dual citizens because we're still here, right? We're still citizens. I'm a citizen of Salem. And what does that mean? It means something as basic as, for instance, if you look on the roadways in and around Salem, they have these squarish signs. They're black and white. They have numbers on them. They are the posted speed limit. And I follow the posted speed limit because I mostly follow the posted speed limit. Why? Because I'm a citizen of heaven? No, because I'm a citizen of this state and this city and this nation. But there are other ways to think about where does your citizenship lie. This is one test that I gave myself recently during the Lent season. I decided I'm going to not watch any sort of cable news or be on social media, because I wanted to find out what sort of news am I allowing into my life. Because as a citizen of this new kingdom in the new age, what I wanted to compare is there as much news from that kingdom infiltrating my life as there is news from the other kingdoms around me. And it was a real wake-up call. How much news do you consume from your citizenship in this world versus the news that you might consume as a citizen of the kingdom of God? But Paul doesn't just talk about this evil age and being rescued from it. He moves on to talk about the gospel. There's this brief introduction about what Jesus has done and grace and peace, and then boom, Paul gets right down to business and he pulls no punches. He is clear very early on that he is upset. See, at some point it was custom to say word of thanks to the people receiving the letter. Thank you as a group. Thank you to these individuals. Paul skips over that. He does it in other letters. You can see it. This time he skips over any thankfulness for the people and immediately gets to the phrase, I am astonished. That's a strong word in the language. If you were writing a letter in that day in the Greek, you would use that phrase if you wanted to communicate a sense of harsh blame for something gone wrong. I am astonished. I am amazed. In our current parlance, we might say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? How have you gotten here? when I directed you to be here. He says there are people responsible for this confusion. And he says these people, what they are doing is so wrong that they deserve to be eternally cursed. Twice! Not just once, twice he says, if any gospel isn't the gospel, eternally cursed. If any gospel, I'll say it again. Eternally cursed twice? How does that work? Is that kind of like today when we have, well, he's serving three life sentences? How does that work? But Paul is so strong in his language because he is defending the gospel. He says they deserve to be eternally cursed two times. He even says this, if an angel came from heaven, if a heavenly being descended and met you in the middle of your gathering and gave you a different gospel, you need to ignore it, and that angel deserves to be eternally cursed. Can you feel the strength of what he's saying? And why is he saying it? Because he says there's a gospel problem. He says it in three different ways. They're proclaiming a different gospel or a non-gospel, because he essentially says it's not a gospel at all. And then eventually also he calls it a perverted gospel. That perverted in Greek is a really interesting, fun word. It carries with it the idea of changing something by turning it. Changing something by turning it. Which reminded me of breakfast. Because my children have got the point where they really like having eggs for breakfast. And my son is easy, right? Daddy, can you make me eggs? Yeah, no problem. Scrambled eggs. You really have a hard time doing that wrong, right? You mix it up, you put it in, sprinkle some cheese on top of it, no problem. But when my daughter wants eggs, lots of times she'll say, Daddy, can you make me some dippy eggs? Yeah, I can make you dippy eggs. A little more complicated, but that's fine. So I was thinking about the idea of turning something over. This idea of being turned over with change. And I thought of the picture of a sunny side up egg. And how when it's done well, when it's cooked right, it's perfect, it's there, it's ready to be eaten. And imagine taking that sunny side up egg, getting the spatula underneath it, lifting it up to a height of a couple feet, and then flipping it over and letting it drop. And you are ruining your sunny side up egg because you have changed it by turning it. Essentially, Paul is saying, when you turn the gospel on its head, you are perverting it. You are turning it over and making it something that it's not. So then the question is, what does a perverted gospel look like for Paul? And the answer is in the text, because what are they deserting by trying to go after a new, different non-gospel? They are deserting a life lived in the grace of Jesus Christ. Or I might put it this way today. When the center of the gospel is anything other than grace, the message has been compromised. When the center of the gospel is anything other than grace, or grace and anything tacked onto it, the message has been absolutely compromised. Now, yes, it's important that we receive the grace of God, and then when we receive it, we respond and we do other things. But we have to make sure, we have to make clear that the message of grace is just grace by itself. It's not grace and anything. If somebody asks you about the message of the gospel, and you say, well, the gospel is all about God's grace, and you've already answered the question wrong. If you add an and to the gospel, you are miscommunicating the message. And Paul's concern about this perverted gospel, this flipped upside down gospel, it's interesting to note that his concern in it being perverted does not come from outside the church, but inside the church. He's not worried about these forces outside perverting the gospel. He's worried about the folks inside perverting the gospel. So I'd like to now circle back to that opening question. When I said, what is the biggest threat to the gospel? Did anybody in this room go, we are. I might be. Because that's part of Paul's message. Is that as Christians, when we take the beauty and the purity of the gospel and we tack anything else onto it, and we do it, we mean so well, because we want people to think the right things, to behave in the right ways, and that some of that comes later with discipleship, but the gospel itself is simply about receiving the unmerited favor of God, and that's it. That's all. And we do damage to the gospel when we start tacking things on to the center, the core of what it is. So three things to think about in response today, because we don't want to just listen to the word, we want to be changed by the word. Here's the first one. What kinds of voices are you allowing to articulate and apply the gospel for you? And why have you given those voices that authority? Think about the people, the voices that influence what you think about the gospel, how it's to be understood and proclaimed. Why? Why do you give those particular voices that kind of authority? Secondly, as a citizen in the kingdom of God, first and foremost, are there any influences from the present evil age that have trickled their way into your mind or your heart? Because we are dual citizens. But the question is, the way the world works out there, outside of the kingdom, sometimes those things work in to us and they trickle in and they become threats because we are citizens of the kingdom of this new age first. Lastly, are you tempted to pervert the gospel by adding any requirements onto the grace of Christ? Are you tempted to say, well, it's about the grace of God and these other things? And again, we do it for good reason sometimes, but by doing it, we have taken the gospel and flipped it over. So take a moment or two to pray, to consider these things. And today, if you're here, if you're visiting and you don't know anything about this Jesus, or it's been a long time and you've wandered a long road away, if you just want to pray and say, God, I want to give my life to you as a whole, take that time and do it now while we have a moment of reflective prayer and let the Spirit speak to your heart. And then I'm going to close that time with a word of prayer. Father, again, we're thankful today for the words of Scripture and the way that so many years later, they still have power, that your Holy Spirit uses them to teach us and to mold us, to shape us, to change us, to convict us, to encourage us. We pray today that you would help us to weigh those voices that want to speak into our lives about the core parts of who you are and what you've done through the cross and the empty tomb. Help us to listen to voices that are carrying the truth of your message. Help us to not be people who pervert the gospel by moving it out of the way or by making it less or by tacking extra things onto it. And help us to navigate this present evil age where the kingdoms of this world still have so much power. And the way they shape the world sometimes shapes who we are. And God, we want to be your citizens, the citizens of this new age, this new kingdom. First and foremost, help us to be formed by that citizenship first. And I pray for anyone here today who Jesus, who doesn't know you or has been away from you for a long time, I pray that you would call them back to you, that you would whisper into their heart that you love them. And we pray this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.